You know, you can come here Sunday morning and see words on the screen and try to sing or don't sing. It's not my song. I like the old hymns. I like the new. It's your business. But I'll tell you this very clearly. Unless God reveals to your heart that you are here not to worship me or a song or a type of genre, you're here to worship Jesus Christ. You can't sing. You may mouth those words all day long you want to, your favorite songs, but it will not come from your heart. It's not the tone, it's not the genre, it's not the beat. It's the heart that is alive to a risen Savior who's exalted.
You just heard a portion of the upcoming message titled Exalted by Pastor Abadan Shah of Clearview Church in Henderson, North Carolina. At Clearview, we do community well, from the way we love one another to the way that we make Christ visible by reaching out and impacting our community. We'd love for you to come visit us at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or check us out online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for the rest of this week's message.
This morning we're going to learn, we're in a series called Mind Reset from Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to learn what that truly means when we say Jesus is seated on the right hand or at the right hand of the Father. And that's very important because it does several things for us. It gives us a model of how we should be. You see, humility comes before exaltation. It also gives us the courage to face life. If the one who died for me is now in charge of the entire universe, then he who gave his life for me will also be there for me. But something else. It also gives us a glimpse of what is coming for us. His exaltation is a glimpse of where we will be one day. And so this morning, our message is called Exalted. It's in our series through Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's word. And you should have this passage memorized by now. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and as you know, the translation should be, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, something to snatch, but he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, a slave's ultimate punishment. But what happened? Verse 9. We're going to camp here tonight, this morning. Therefore, God the Father also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Before we pray this morning, question for all of us, including myself, is how do I see Jesus? When I say the word or the name Jesus, what comes to your mind? Do you see Jesus born in a manger? Do you see the little baby in the manger? Or do you see Jesus healing the sick, feeding the hungry, walking on the waves? Or do you see Jesus bleeding and dying on the cross? What comes to your mind? Or do you see Jesus coming out of the grave? Or Jesus ascending? Or sometimes our favorite, and which is fine, Jesus coming again. What comes to your mind? You see, right this moment, where is Jesus? He's exalted. He's seated at the right hand of Father, which means he is in authority. He is in total control. And it changes the way we live. It changes the way we handle our problems. How do you see him? And this morning, if you've never seen him, you can't see him unless you meet him. You can't recognize someone you've never met. And this morning, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes, because God has to open your eyes for you to see Christ exalted, and that you will receive Him and be saved. Typically, when Christians focus on what God has done for us, or what Jesus more specifically has done for us, we tend to focus on a lot of other things and aspects about Jesus. For example, most people focus on the cross of Jesus. And that's very important. I mean, this is the pinnacle of our faith. This is why we're here today. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. He gave His life as prophesied for us. There are some people who focus more on the empty tomb of Jesus. They are the resurrection Christians. They're always rejoicing with all the power that has come. And that's okay. We do the same thing as well. And it's the cross of Jesus, or it's the empty tomb, Jesus coming alive. Some people focus more on sort of the ascension, but more on His coming again. So it's all about Jesus one day coming back for His church and fulfilling the prophecies that have been given to Israel. And so we tend to focus on these things, the cross, or the crucifixion, or the resurrection, or the ascension, or the coming again of Jesus. Unfortunately, there's one area that leaves or stays blank. Is where is Jesus right now? What's happening with Him? And when you say that, where is Jesus, we, of course, are quick to say, oh, I know where He is. He is at the right hand of the Father. He is there interceding for us. And we quote Romans 8:34, where it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we know the right stuff to say, but if we were truly honest, do you really believe that? Is that what preoccupies you? That my Savior right this moment is up there and He has me on His heart? If we're really honest, and I mean you have to be really honest, we will say, not really. I mean, yeah, sorta, I know, but really, truly, when I think about Jesus, where is He? Maybe somewhere beyond the clouds, there's a chair like a throne, and He's sitting there. What is He doing? I guess time to time He prays for me. But as you see how weak that vision is of Jesus on the throne. And yet that's how we are. We talk about it, but it's a distant truth. So this morning, we're going to talk about this. Where is Jesus and what is He like right now? Because, you see, to understand and to really believe this, you have to answer the question of His identity. What is Jesus like right now? Because once we truly understand that and what it takes to understand that, it will change the way we see Jesus every single moment today. So, the identity is the question. What is Jesus like right now? Now, what does this have to do with Philippians chapter 2? Go back to verse 9. What does it say? It says, therefore, God has also, and here's the key word, exalted Him. The Father has exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. What does that mean, that He is exalted? Does that mean that God the Father has given God the Son a promotion? Like previously He was down here, He comes, dies on the cross, He said, all right, angel, bring out the books, here you go, now you're promoted. How does that work, that He has been exalted by the Father? Well, to understand that, we have to ask a different question. The question is just this: What changed in Jesus after He rose from the grave? Because that's going to give us the clue of what exaltation looks like. How many of y'all are still with me? Put your hands down. How many of y'all have lost? A bunch of liars, except for Dane. To truly understand what this word means, we need to ask the question, what happened? Because we know how he was up to this point, but after this, he has been exalted. The question is, does the Bible tell us anything about the change in Jesus? Was there a change in him after the cross and after the grave? Well, yes and no. No, there is no change in him. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's not that now the person sitting on the throne is a whole different person. No, he's the same one. So in a way, no, Jesus is the same. And yes, there is a difference. There is a difference. Something changed. You say, how do we know that? To understand what changed in Jesus before the cross and after the resurrection, you have to go to the Gospels and see how the disciples reacted to Jesus when they saw him. Start with Mary Magdalene. Remember, Mary Magdalene was the one out of whom Jesus cast out demons. And she was one of the first ones at the grave to see how she can anoint the body of Jesus with the other women. And she gets there, and the tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away. She runs to Peter and to the disciple whom Jesus loved and said, they have taken his body. And so those two men run to the tomb. She comes back, and there she is weeping, and she sees two angels. And they ask her the question, why are you weeping? And her answer is, because they have taken the Lord, and I don't know where he is. And when she says those words, something happens. Listen to these, and these words are not going to be on the screen. In John chapter 20 and verse 14, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Now, I know somebody might say, well, you know, she was so overwhelmed with grief. I mean, when you cry, your eyes are all misty. You can't see who is there. And I've heard a lot of messages on that. You know, she just didn't recognize him. She was overwhelmed with shock. I mean, somebody who has been brutally killed on the cross is standing before you. There's no way this is the same person. I don't think so. I think there's more going on, and we're going to see in the next couple of examples. But let's follow this story for just a few more moments. She sees Jesus, doesn't recognize him, and Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener. Archaeologists, when they did some research years ago, they found places where the ground was arable. It means you could grow, you know, flowers and shrubs and things like that. So it's amazing how the Bible just holds together in truth. And so she, supposing him to be the gardener of this little garden, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. She still doesn't recognize him. She hears his voice, she sees his face, and she still doesn't recognize until Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher. She tries to touch him, and he said, no, I gotta go right now. But go spread the word. That's one incident, but it happens again. On the road to Emmaus, two disciples are walking, and they are discussing among themselves about the things that have happened. How could it be that our master, he preached the truth and he loved people, and they took him and unjustly crucified him? This doesn't make any sense. There were so many prophecies supposed to be fulfilled. But as they're reasoning and traveling and walking, Luke chapter 24 tells us, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained. There we have the clue. You see, these men were not just overwhelmed with grief. It was not just that they were in shock and trauma. Their eyes were restrained. And this person whom they had seen all those 3 years and heard his messages and seen his miracles, they couldn't recognize him. What happens? What did Jesus do? Well, he began the greatest Bible study in the history of the world, right? He walked through the Old Testament and revealed to them who he was and the things concerning himself. Then they came to their destination and invited him to come in. What happens when he comes in? Now, it came to pass, verse 30, Luke 24, that he sat at the table with them. He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And the moment he does that, guess what happens? Their eyes were opened. Do you see a common element? There are disciples who should know their master, and yet their eyes are restrained until the master does something, whether it's call their name or do this symbolic gesture, and next thing you know, their eyes were open, they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. You think it's because Jesus was no longer human? Of course not, because later on he comes and does what? He allows them to touch him, and he even eats food in their sight. So he's not like a spirit. He did not become an angel. He is still a human being. And yet, they cannot recognize him. Something is not right. But that's not the only incident. Here we go as a third one, and we go back to John's gospel. The disciples, now led by Peter, have decided to go fishing. And they fish all night, they catch nothing. And when morning had now come, John 21, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, and here we go again, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Could it be that the fog was too thick? Could it be that they were still in fear? They were still in trauma? Of course not, because Jesus had already come to them. I mean, he had already revealed that he was the Savior. He had resurrected. So this is no longer I didn't know. Is he alive? No, they knew he was alive. And yet they cannot recognize him at the banks of Galilee. And what happens? And Jesus instructs them to cast it on the right side of the boat. And they did, and they caught so many fish that they were not able to draw in the net. And now listen to this. This is beautiful. Verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Peter heard those words, he put on the outer garment and he jumped into the sea and he swam to Jesus. Again, you see what's happened here? They see him, they don't recognize him. He's talking to them and telling them to throw the net on the right side. They do it, pull it in, and at that moment they pull it in, that's Jesus. The common element is this: Jesus is showing himself to his disciples, but they are not recognizing him immediately. It's only after he communicates with them who he is that they are realizing that it is him. You see, there is a change in him. But he has to open their eyes so they can see him for who he is now. Same Jesus, and yet there is a difference. And those eyes are open only when Jesus authorizes it. Are y'all getting this? He said, what exactly is the point? The point is this: there's a change in them, but God has to reveal it to their hearts before they see it. And what is the change? Go back again to verse 9. Therefore, God has also, here's the word, highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not that Jesus, all the names he has, and God says, I'm going to give you another one. I'm going to put some alphabets together, a vowel, or whatever, and now you have another name. That's not what's happening here. When it says that he gave him a name, listen to what it says in verse 10, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now pay very close attention to what I'm about to say. This name was given by God the Father to God the Son, not as a title, but it was an official declaration that Jesus now is also the focus of our worship. That at his name, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. Previously, it was our Savior. Now, he also deserves my worship. But to get that, God has to reveal it to you. You know, you can come here Sunday morning and see words on the screen and try to sing or don't sing. It's not my song. I like the old hymns. I like the new. It's your business. But I'll tell you this very clearly. Unless God reveals to your heart that you are here not to worship me or a song or a type of genre, you're here to worship Jesus Christ. You can't sing. You may mouth those words all day long you want to, your favorite songs, but it will not come from your heart. It's not the tone, it's not the genre, it's not the beat, it's the heart that is alive to a risen Savior who's exalted. But let the Holy Spirit of God open your heart and you see that you're not here for any of this. You're here to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All of a sudden, everything fades away. And what does it say in verse 11? Go back there again. It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it say? Can you all say it with me? It's on the screens. To the glory of God the Father. Means when you worship Jesus Christ, God the Father doesn't stand there and go, ever since he started that and died and stuff, they don't worship me anymore. What does it say? Put that back up there. It says, to the glory, means the Father is pleased. He is not jealous. He is not envious. He is not resentful. He said, oh, good. Keep praising my son. I love it. I love it. Lift him up. Glorify him. Magnify him. Make him visible. When you see Christ for who he is right now, it's not just your worship that changes, but it also gives you a model of how you need to be and how you need to live. Where is Jesus right now? If the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to see who he is at the right hand of the Father. But for him to get to that position of authority, he had to go through this. Humility comes before exaltation. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The reason Paul is talking about all this is because he wants you to know, how can you have the mind of Christ? Humble yourself before you can be exalted. James chapter 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. You cannot have the throne unless you've been through the cross. Jesus himself said in Matthew 23, 11, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God, when you walk in this knowledge of where Christ is right now, it should lead you to humility. You should not be concerned about who is arrogant and who is full of themselves and who is pride. You waste your time trying to figure out others' pride level. You should humble yourself and remind yourself, I need to be humbled before I'm exalted, just like he is. You see, when you stop seeing Jesus, amen? When you stop seeing Jesus, that's when you become judgmental. Where is Jesus right now? He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Again, I'm saying this, please listen. Unless the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you'll never see it. You'll only see Jesus on the cross. You'll only see Jesus coming out of the tomb. You'll only see Jesus coming one day. But listen, if the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and you begin to see Jesus concretely sitting on the throne. It changes the way you deal with problems because you know the same person who died for you is also in control. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Now listen to this, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can I handle that bad news that I just received? How can I handle this mountain of a problem I'm facing when I can see my Jesus on the throne? And I know that if he gave his life for me, he will take care of me in this life. Listen to what Paul says over here. He says in verse 38, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what happens today or tomorrow, folks, I know that the one who loves me enough to give his life for me is in charge. Something else it does. When I can see Jesus on the throne, it gives me a glimpse. It gives me hope. And hope, by the way, is not just a hope it works out. Hope is a solid assurance of what's coming in the future. It gives us a glimpse of what's coming for us. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:47. Now pay attention to this. Again, these verses are not on the screen, but I want you to hear them. The first man was of the earth. We're talking about Adam. Paul says, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Who's the second man? Jesus. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. Here's my version. You can either focus on the dust or you can look up. If the Holy Spirit has been opening your eyes, you cannot help but look up and see your Savior, your King, sitting on the throne. And it changes me. It changes the way I treat people, because he's on the throne, not me. It changes the way I deal with my problems. I don't make, you know, just decisions haphazardly and crazy stuff and chew people out and do crazy stuff. No, I have to remember he's in control. He's in charge. I don't need to take matters in my own hands. But it also gives me a solid assurance of where I'm headed. I'm headed to be like him.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. As humans, we have a tendency to look down, focusing on ourselves, our problems, or even the people around us. When we understand what it means for Jesus to be exalted, it changes our focus. It lifts our eyes to the risen Savior and gives us comfort and joy knowing that he's in charge of the entire universe. As you go forward, ask God to help you look up and set your eyes on Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.